We read now in God's Word in Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 4, continuing in our series here. We'll be focusing mainly on verses 4 and 5 tonight, but we read to the end of verse 10. Paul writes, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. God will bless to us the reading of His Word, and to His name be glory and praise." Now let us pray. God our Father, we ask that as we approach Your Word now, that You would prepare a blessing for us, that our vision of Christ might be expanded, that we might understand more of His ways with us, and that we might find ourselves experiencing more of His love. And we pray all this in His name. Amen. It's been great over the weekend, friends, to see all the resources that have been uncovered for our centenary celebrations brought together in the one big centenary heritage exhibition. All the photographs and newspaper cuttings painting a picture of the history of this building over the last 100 years. It is really fascinating to read how it all started, beginning with the idea of the new building, and then the plans, and then the meetings, one or two, I believe, were quite stormy. And then the construction itself, until this building in which we worship now was finally established as a symbol of God's presence in the midst of the community. Of course, there was a congregation here before this building, and that's something that we've kept very much at the forefront of our minds, that we're not just celebrating a building, we're also celebrating the people whose vision and whose faith were able to take them forward to construct such a lovely building as this. The story of how the congregation, the people of God, began is a different one, of course, and I'm sure it would be fascinating for us to delve into that. I wonder if it was similar to the story that Paul tells in the passage that we read together earlier in the service. The story of how a Christian congregation was established in the city of Thessalonica. It's interesting that it didn't start with committees. It didn't start with plans. Certainly, Paul would make a decision along with Silas and along with Timothy. He would make a decision that they would go to Thessalonica, and they would decide upon the strategy, that they would go to the synagogue, and perhaps they would arrange house meetings and things like that. But if you were to ask Paul how the church in Thessalonica started, if you were to ask Paul how it got going, then he would tell us that the origin of the church in Thessalonica had nothing to do with plans on the earth, nothing to do with human decision. Paul would be pointing us to eternity. He would be telling us that it was God, out of his love, who chose a people to be his own in that place. That's the point that he's making in verse 4 of our reading. He says, "We know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you." Brothers loved by God, he has chosen you. That's an amazing picture. God, out of the depths of his love, has raised up a people in that place to be a symbol of his presence and to share the great life-enhancing message of the gospel with that community. And it's also a thought for us tonight as we think of the various influences that have brought us here as the people of God. As we think of the various influences that may have brought us to our personal faith. If Paul were sitting with you tonight, if he were seeking to help you understand why you're here tonight, he would be pointing you to eternity and to this loving God who has chosen you to be his people. It's always a high point in everyone's life to be chosen to do something special. You just have to look at the expression on the face of a politician when the returning officer reads out the results and they realize that they've been elected. Just the happiness, the joy, the relief perhaps. I know I'll never forget the day when I was told that I was actually playing for the first team in my primary school. What a day that was, to be handed that strip, told to put it on, and I scored in my first game as well. What a day that was, to be the chosen one to wear the number 9 jersey. And I'm sure we all know various experiences like that in our lives. But have we ever thought of the privilege that it is to be chosen by God to be his own? Jesus once said, "You did not choose me, I chose you and called you to bear much fruit." That's where we have to begin, friends, whenever we're thinking about our origins in the faith. Whenever we're thinking about what has brought us to this particular pass in our lives that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can think of many human influences. But ultimately we have to point to eternity, where a loving Father has laid his hand upon us. So Paul's quite clear. The church of Thessalonica began in eternity. But how was that choice made known to the people? How were people made known of the fact that God was calling them to be his in that place? Well, it's an amazing thing when you look at the story of God as it's revealed to us in his word. It's an amazing thing that whenever God wants to do something significant, he does it through people. And that's what he did in this case. He sent Paul and Silas and Timothy to this town. And they were the instruments by which the foundations of this Christian community were laid. Because they weren't just people. They weren't just men. They were men who had a message. A message which was going to create a Christian community in that place. Did you catch what Paul said in verse 5? He says, "We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you." Our gospel came to you. Now that doesn't mean that Paul and Timothy and Silas made the gospel up. That they sat down and agreed what the message would be. That they decided what would appeal to these people in Thessalonica. But what it does mean is that the gospel that they themselves received, the gospel that they heard from various people, that gospel was very personal to them. That gospel told them about a God that loved them. That gospel told them about a Jesus who died for them. That gospel told them about a Spirit who would live in their hearts, mold them according to the pattern of Jesus' life, and provide all the inner resources that they needed to be faithful witnesses in the future. That gospel had come to rest in their hearts. It had become part of them. It had entered into their spiritual system in the same way that food and drink enters into our physical system. It was their gospel. Paul could say, "This is my gospel, because it has saved my soul." I remember there's a gentleman in the congregation who was with us for some weeks before he decided that he was going to join us to have fellowship with us. And I remember one Sunday him grasping my hand and saying to me, "It's a great gospel that you have. It's a great gospel that you have." And at first I was a wee bit puzzled by that comment, but now I understand what he meant. He meant that this was a gospel that was very personal to me, that it was part of my very being. And that is the way the gospel has to strike each and every one of us. God made the gospel known to the people in Thessalonica through men whose hearts had been warmed by that same gospel. And that is how he continues to build up his kingdom. And I wonder if you notice that, as well as being personal, this message that Paul and Silas and Timothy brought was specific. It was the gospel that they brought to this people and preached. It was the story of Jesus, the Son of God, who came to this earth, who died for the sins of the world upon a cross, who rose again from the dead, and guarantees to all those who trust in him life through all eternity. It was the specific preaching of Jesus that laid the foundation for this Christian community in Thessalonica. And let us be in absolutely no doubt, friends, that this is still God's supreme method of establishing faith and of building up faith. It is through the ministry of people like you and me who have been touched in the depths by the gospel and who are willing to share what we know to be true concerning that gospel. I'm talking about preaching. And I'll never tire of telling you that preaching is not just what I do here, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. It's what you can do whenever you have the opportunity to explain to someone the hope that you have within you. Paul, in his letter to the Romans at chapter 10, has a very telling argument, where he quotes a passage from the Old Testament which says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now there's a fact, there's a principle that's laid down. But then he asks the question, how then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? You know, Paul is asking the question, how can anyone get to know about Jesus? How can anyone get to know the life-saving power of the gospel? Only if there are people who are willing to share what they know to be true concerning Christ. How does anyone get to know? I mean, I'm sure that films and books and plays and songs have a role to play in spreading the gospel. But God has chosen what Paul called the foolishness of preaching. The ludicrous idea that people like you and me sharing the truth that has struck us in the depths of our lives, sharing that with another person can actually save their souls. That's the vision that is set before us with regard to the gospel. Somebody told me about Jesus. Somebody told you about Jesus. And now we are being asked to go out and tell others about him. Of course, there are questions raised about this method of building the church up. You know, people who will tell you that, you know, words don't have any meaning. Words have had their day. I remember I was approached by the presbytery clerk some years ago. He asked if I wanted to go on a course for preaching. He must have heard you commenting or something, you know, did I want to go in this course? And I thought, well, okay. And I was sent the material to discover that the course was actually called Preaching and Its Alternatives. And the alternatives took up most of the course. And I thought, no, I don't think so. But it doesn't really inspire confidence when ministers are being asked to constantly think about alternatives. Remember Alan Bennett, the writer and playwright, saying that sometimes when he's working on a project, he wonders if there's any point to it, or if he's just contributing to the number of words in the world. Well, you know, I suppose that's occurred to me in the past in relation to my work. I'm sure it's occurred to other preachers. But listen to Paul, you know. He is in absolutely no doubt that he is not just contributing to the number of words in the world. Because he says that the gospel came not simply with words at verse 5, but also with power. The gospel was a powerful message to Paul. He knew that this was a message that could get under your skin. This was a message that could change your thinking, a message that could direct your actions, a message that could reveal the face of Christ, a message that could become implanted in your soul and you could be born again. You could become a new creation through the preaching of this gospel. And he himself was a testimony to that. Oh, I'm not just adding to the number of words in the world, said Paul. I am delivering a powerful message. And friends, if only we could recover that kind of confidence in the preaching of the gospel. If only we could recover that kind of confidence in the informal sharing of the gospel that we are called to do. What kind of a change would that make to the witness of the church today? When we can recover this vision of sharing the gospel as an unleashing of the power of God. That's why Paul was able to say at the beginning of his letter to the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of all those who believe. And that is the deep conviction that Paul is speaking about in verse 5 of our reading. He says, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Now, some people have perhaps argued that this deep conviction was what the preaching of the gospel produced in those who heard it. But I think Paul is really referring here to the deep conviction of the evangelists, the men who brought the message. And that's yet another element in the beginnings of the church in Thessalonica. This is another aspect of this powerful moment when the church in Thessalonica was kick-started. What those who heard Paul and Silas and Timothy preach, what these people heard were the words of men who had experienced what they were talking about. What they were able to detect was that these men were not just talking about intellectual ideas. They were talking about truths. They were talking about a person who had touched them in the depths of their lives. These were men that were on fire. And the warmth of their conviction was reaching out and touching the hearts of those who listened. Now that's something that you can't work up. It's something that you can't fake. People try, and it's just grotesque. But if, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, you have that deep conviction within you, then if I can paraphrase the words of John Knox, you are an awesome weapon in the hands of God. If you have been touched by the gospel to the extent that deep conviction rests within you, you are an awesome weapon in the hand of God. Now, if you're following me as I make my way through this verse 5, you'll know that I've left out the Holy Spirit. I've chosen not to speak about the Holy Spirit until now. But it's the Holy Spirit that makes all of this possible. Can we call this whole experience in Thessalonica an evangelistic event? A moment when a word went out with power and touched a people to the extent that they were drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ and they became a church in that place. That was an evangelistic event of the first magnitude. Now, how was that possible? How did that happen? Well, it was because the Holy Spirit gave the message power. It was because the Holy Spirit produced conviction in those who preached the message and those who received the message. It's the Holy Spirit who overarches this whole event, who dwells within the hearts of the men and women involved. The Holy Spirit who wraps himself around the souls of everyone involved. And that is why the ministry of prayer is so important in our witness as a people. Constantly to be praying that we're not just dealing with words, but we're dealing with the power of God for the salvation of men and women. So what we have here in Thessalonica is the foundation of the Christian witness is a word-centered and a spirit-empowered ministry which brought these people to faith. But it's also backed up with the quality of the evangelist's lives, because Paul is able to say at the end of verse 5, you know how we lived among you for your sake. In other words, and this will become more and more of a theme as we work our way through this letter, the Thessalonian people not only heard a message and experienced the power of that message, they also saw a people, Paul, Silas and Timothy, who were living out their message and living for the sake of other people. And that's the complete goal for us tonight, friends, as we prepare our minds and our hearts to approach the Lord's table. That is the goal for us. To share the message. To proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But also to live that message according to the pattern of his sacrificial life, and to do it all in the power of his Holy Spirit. Now let's pray. God, our Father, we give thanks to you for every reminder of how you work in the world to establish faith, to build it up. And we pray that that might be realized in our presence at this time, that you would increase our conviction with regard to Jesus, and also increase our commitment to share what we know to be true concerning him. And we pray this in his name. Amen.